You know, we took a vacation a couple weeks ago and we went up to the Porcupine Mountains. I'm finding as I'm getting to know my new Wisconsinite friends that I tell people about where we go and they kind of go, where? I'm like, wait, you guys have been living here forever. And so we went to the Porcupine Mountains. And the Porcupine Mountains are up in the Upper Peninsula and right along Lake Superior. I highly recommend it. It's a beautiful place. I'd encourage you to go. And you don't have to hike the 50 miles that we did to see the park. There's lots of places in the Porcupines to go and see. There's these overlooks, and you can see these great lakes and places. Great lakes. Oh, wait, that was just up here. But the awesome lakes that are there and all of these fun and really beautiful places. There's really, I recommend it. It's a great place to be able to drive into too. And you should go in the fall. You should go. It's wonderful. Some of you are just looking at me like, what's this got to do with anything? I want you to step back from that. I want to ask you, what did I just do? I encouraged you. But what did I do? What was I saying? What was it I was really about? Telling about it. I was what?
Praising.
I was praising a place, wasn't I? I was glorifying something. Now, maybe it was excessive. Some of you were kind of looking at me funny, but you know, I was glorifying something. I was giving it praise, and it's a part of God's creation. It's appropriate to do that. It's a beautiful part of His creation. I was glorifying it. And the idea, looking at this statements and the things that are here, what ends up happening here is that Paul breaks into this sort of amazing statement that he just is thinking about these things and all of a sudden he can't contain himself. And he says what we typically call a doxology. Look with verses 20 and 21 again. And that's what we call these is a doxology. Look at it with me again. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See, the word doxology comes from two words. The first is doxa, which is to glorify. It is to glory. And the second word is logia, from which we get our word logic, or to speak, to declare, to teach, to proclaim. And so a doxology is to speak praise of a given thing, to lift it up, to herald it as a wonderful thing. And here's the deal. Everyone glorifies something. You're living for something that you are declaring the glory of. There is something that is a driving force in our lives. Something that we're really giving ourselves to say, this is what is of worth in my life. This is what I'm giving my life to, and I'm then for glorifying it. For some, that's athleticism. For some, it's popularity. For some, it's career advancement. For some, it's grades. For some, it's being able to impress their coworkers. For some, it's money. For some, it's spiritual knowledge to be able to really glorify in what they can produce or say or impress others with. Everyone glorifies in something. I want you to picture with me that you go to the Congo on a trip. In 2013, Congo was the poorest country on the face of the earth. They had a per capita purchasing power of just $400 per person per year in 2013. And you go there on this trip, and there's a number of you around, and this cutest little girl comes up to you, and she just steals your heart, and there's this connection that you have with this little girl. And through the translator that you're there with, you have this interaction, but there's this amazing connection that you have with her, and you just get to do some fun things with her that day, and all these really interesting things, and there's this amazing connection. The next day, you come back into that village and you come walking in and this little girl comes running up to you and she's got her arm behind her back and you could tell, you know, a little kid surprised and she's got something. And she comes up and through the translator, she says, I want you to come and have lunch with me today. And you're like, This is an amazing statement of welcoming to have you be able to come to their house and in their culture. And she wants you to come. And so you say right away, just blown away, yes, I'll come. And then she says, and I have a surprise. I got a mouse for lunch. It's great. We're going to get to have meat. It's so awesome. And you just accepted this lunch date. And you're going, gross. She's glorying in a mouse. And you're thinking, I wish I could give you a T-bone steak. I wish I could give you all the riches that there are. And some of us are giving our things to the things of the world and our attention to things that are so insignificant, and God would say, I wish I could give you a glimpse of all the glory that there really is for you to glory in and what is really to be glorified. And why are you satisfying yourself with so little when there is so much yet to be experienced and to be seen? What if? What if what we're not, what we're glorifying and what we're really glorying in our day-to-day life, if we step back and examine it, is not going to last and it's not going to satisfy? Then it's time to take an evaluation and to look and to see, what is it that I'm really glorifying in? If what you glory in is not the love of Christ, then God would say to you today, there's more. There is more for your life than you can ever imagine if you could just learn to glory in what God has expressed to you in his love to you through Jesus Christ. And Paul is praying, and I am praying, that that would be the love of your life. That that would be what you glorify in. Look at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Understand that the word kneel appears very few times in the Bible. Hebrew people did not bow or didn't kneel in prayer. They normally stood. And so when Paul says that he is falling to his knees over something, it's a huge deal. And what is it that he's falling to his knees over? It's that Gentiles and Jews, which were the earlier part of this chapter, they have now been reconciled. The love of Christ has so transformed them that they've been able to come together. And God used Paul to do that. And he just literally falls to his knees. I cannot believe God has done this and he's used me to do it. And that's what he introduces this passage with. Seeing that God would use him, that he would use you, is this astounding thing. And he has done this, notice verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, it could be translated according to his riches, because we are co-heirs. It isn't that he's giving us a tip out of his riches, it's that he's caused us to have all of his riches, to be a co-heir with Christ of all of God's riches. That according to those riches, he may then strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being. See, the issue that God would say to us today is that we are satisfied with too little. It's not that we're asking for too much. It's that we're satisfied with too little. With the stuff of this world, or too enmeshed in the things of this world, to really take a step back, even though we know it, and know that God and God alone will satisfy, that his love will give us something to truly glory in. Look at verse 17. Do these things so that Christ may dwell. That is a permanent state. Not to come on occasion, but that he would be there in a permanent state in your hearts through faith. And I pray. Notice what Paul is praying for here. If you think back over the course of your week or the month or whatever, and just let's just reflect for a second on what is it that we've been praying for. I don't know about you, but I appreciate that we want to pray for people who are encountering physical challenges and that kind of thing, but it seems to be a preponderance of our prayer lives sometimes, just for what needs come up of different physical things. But Paul is praying so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And I pray that you may be rooted and established in love. Love is the soil in which we grow. Verse 18, and that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, I've gotten to see some really powerful things in my life, and one of them is an earth mover. I don't know if you realize this, but coal provides 54% of the electricity in the United States of America. And one of the really big coal producers in the United States of America is Wyoming. And this excavator, this drag line, they're called, is in Wyoming. It's called Ursa Major. One bucket load. Take that one bucket, go out and scrape like that and lift it up, and it lifts 240 tons of earth in one load. And then it swings it over, and in less than a half a minute, it can drop it 200 yards away. Now, let me give you an example of what that means. That means that if you took your wheelbarrow and you filled it up and you wheeled that dirt over and you dumped it, you would work for 24 hours a day without stop for 3 weeks to empty one bucket load. 24 hours a day for 3 weeks to do one bucket load. I got to be on one of these once. And when the operator is sitting up there, he's sitting on a three-story building, swinging this thing with a little joystick. It's a whole big, huge office complex on a swivel, the house part of it. And you're sitting up there, this is like, it's way bigger than this building. And it's just going, in no time at all. It's just crazy, let alone the arm out there and what they're doing. It's huge. It's gargantuan. And what the thing does is amazing. And it just picks this up and it moves it over. And what power? Picture if you were going to go and try and do coal and use your little wheelbarrow. People would say, why don't you fire that thing up? Are you relying on your own power to get the dirt out of your life? When the power of God and the love of God is willing to come and enfold and then just blow you away right here, right now, today, to say, let me change you. Let me give you something worth really glorying in. Let me show you a power to transform that's immeasurable. The contrast is greater than my wheelbarrow to Ursa Major, from my power to God's. Why am I relying on me? Friend sent me this statement last week. God didn't send us a doctrine to learn or a religion to live or a philosophy to debate. He sent us a brother to love and a madman to trust, and a servant to serve, and a mystery to embrace. Jesus didn't arrive on earth to debate theology, but to propose marriage. He came to express his love to you, to choose you as his very own, to make you his bride. Seeing this, grasping this, puts Paul in orbit. He just launches into the stratosphere with his doxology, with his voicing of praise. He's ecstatic at what he's come to discover and what God has used him to pen and to put down so that you and I would be able to hear this today. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. See, don't be hauling the wheelbarrow loads away. There's this power that's available to us if we would just decide that we're going to learn to live for the hope of the love of God and in the realization of all that he has done for us and the transforming work that it can do. God wants to come. And if we said, we're going to make these changes so that God can work in us and work in transforming our church, he would come and he would say, that's a great work of transformation, and you're going to do some good things there, and I'm going to see some good things, but I want to do more. And so we would go and we'd do that work, and then he'd come and he'd say, but I want to do more. And then we would work at that, and then he would say, but I want to come and I want to do more. I want to do more than you can imagine to help your church become an impacting place to the glory of God. You can have also more peace and more joy and more purpose and more hope than you can ever imagine if we will choose to walk into it. People in the church are a bunch of mirrors. That's what we are. We're to hold up mirrors to reflect the glory of God. And he wants to reflect brighter and brighter through us his perfections. The church is the means that God uses. Look at verse 21 again. It's the church that he uses as the means. To him be glory in the church. What are we to be glorifying? What are we to be doxologizing about? God in his church, in Jesus Christ, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He wants to do that more. He wants to glorify in us through his church that he is worthy of praise. So how would we be changed if we really came to understand that? I don't think any of us fully knows the extent. But the idea is that we would come to have an unbelievable sense of hope and purpose. That we would really understand that all of the things that shape and that impact us and the circumstances of our life don't have such a big deal anymore because of what we know that is going to last for eternity. And it brings a transformation of all of our perspective in our life. And I'd like you to go with me again to Africa today to an article. This is an amazing article, and I'm going to put the headline up about it. Here's the name of the article. As an atheist, I truly believe Africa needs God. This is an actual story. It's written by Matthew Paris in The Times in December 27th of 2008. And here's what he says. Missionaries, not aid money, are the solution to Africa's biggest problem, the crushing passivity of the people's mindset. Before Christmas, I returned after 45 years to Malawi. After 45 years to Malawi, The Times' Christmas appeal includes a small British charity there working. It's called Pump Aid. It helps rural communities to install a simple pump, letting people keep their village wells sealed and clean. I went to see this work. It inspired me, renewing my flagging faith in the development charities. But traveling in Malawi refreshed another belief, too. One that I've been trying to banish all of my life, but an observation I've been unable to avoid since my African childhood. It confounds my ideological beliefs, stubbornly refuses to fit my worldview, and has embarrassed my growing belief that there is no God. Picture this. This is an atheist who's gone to Africa, and this is the stuff that he's saying. Now, a confirmed atheist, I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa. Sharply distinct from the work of the secular NGO government projects and the international efforts, aid efforts. These alone will not do. Education and training alone will not do. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The birth, the rebirth, is real. The change is good. I used to avoid this truth by applauding, as you can, the practical work of mission churches in Africa. It's a pity, I would say, that salvation is a part of the package, but Christians, black and white, working in Africa to heal the sick and to teach the people and to read and write, and only the severest kind of secularist would see that the mission hospital or the school and say that the world would be a better place without it. And I would allow that if faith was needed to motivate missionaries to help, then fine. But what counted was the help and not the faith. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying he would many times tried to justify his atheism by saying, well, if they need religion to go and do their good works, then okay, I'll tolerate their religion, so at least they get the good works done, because the religion, that's hogwash. But then here's what he goes on to say. Here's what he says. But this does not fit the facts. Faith does more than support the missionary. It is also transferred to the flock. This is the effect that matters so immensely, and which I cannot help but observing. First, then, the observation. We had friends who were missionaries as a child. I stayed often with them. I also stayed alone with my little brother in a traditional rural African village. In the city, we had working for us Africans who had converted and were strong believers. The Christians were always different. Far from having cowed or confined its converts, the faith appeared to have liberated and relaxed them. There was a liveliness, a curiosity, an engagement with the world, a directness to their dealings with others that seemed to be missing in the traditional African life. They stood tall. At 24, traveling by land in the continent reinforced my impression. From Algiers to Niger, Nigeria to Cameroon, Central African Republic, and then right through to Congo, Rwanda, Tanzania, and Kenya. Four student friends and I drove our old Land Rover all the way to Nairobi. We slept under the stars, so it was important as we reached the more populated and lawless parts of the sub-Saharan Africa that we would every day find somewhere safe by nightfall, often near a mission. Whenever we were entered into a territory worked by missionaries, we had to acknowledge that something changed in the faces of the people we passed and spoke to. Something in their eyes, the way that they approached you, direct, man to man, without looking down or away. They had not become more deferential towards strangers, in some ways less so, but more open. This time in Malawi, it was the same. Christianity, post-Reformation, post-Luther, with its teaching of a direct, personal, two-way link between individual and God, unmediated by the collective and unsubordinated to other human beings, smashes straight through the philosophical spiritual framework dividing Africa today. It offers something to hold on to for those anxious to cast off a crushing tribal groupthink, and that is why and how it liberates. Those who want Africa to walk tall amid the 21st century global competition must not kid themselves that providing the material means or even the know-how that accompanies what we call development will make the change. A whole belief system must first be supplanted. And I would say that's not just true in Africa. It is true in my life. I am so immersed still in the belief that my circumstances are what to drive me, or that I want this, or I need to have this, or I have to look at that, or I want to give myself to this thing, but what is really needed is that I would fall amazingly in love with Christ and be transformed in the very depth of my inner being. Paul was radically impacted by this message. We can be radically impacted by it. Our church can be radically impacted by it. We can take on some very big changes again, and God would say, I can do more. I can do more. You're still just using the wheelbarrow. Would you let me lift the big load and give you an unbelievable, absolutely life-transforming sense of my love for you so that you would fall to your knees in awe? Let's determine to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so I want to encourage you today, as we've been encouraging over and over again, because some of you right now are saying, Gary, but I've heard all this before. You're right. I'm sure you have. When was the last time it slammed you so hard you fell to your knees? When was the last time we stepped back to really say, what has God done for me in the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, really immersed ourselves in that. So that I was just blown away. How do we do that? How do we get there? How do we experience what Paul experienced? Well, let's just talk about two things that we could take away as a practical application of this, because it has been just this whole idea of immersing in the person of Christ. Number one, it has to take time, because if we sit down and all we ever do is a 10-minute read four verses and read a brief little explanation about it, and that's the totality of our immersion in the Word of God, we will never come to experience God like this. Never. So when was the last time you carved out a half a day or an hour even, or a significant period of time to sit down and just say, God, I want to know you. I want to hear you. I want to see you in the pages of Scripture. I want to have this impact me and transform me. If we're not doing that, why do we think that we would fall head over heels in love with God? Why do we think that he has fallen head over heels in love with us, but why would we even know it unless we're taking the time to immerse ourselves in him? Let's confess right now, today, we haven't been doing that. We're wanting God to fix something in our life, or we come to him when we just need a bucket load of dirt moved, but, oh, I don't really want to fall in love with you, God. Will you take time to sit down and say, God, how will I know you, really know you, and be blown away by how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ for me? And the second way is that we can really engage in ministry. I'm amazed when Paul says in that verse 21 again, it is through the church that God is going to do more and more and more. When we ask you to serve in the church, it isn't just because we're trying to get something done. It's because we're wanting you to experience God. I can't tell you how many times in my years as a pastor, somebody has not served for a long time, but they finally say, okay, I'm going to do something. And they step in and God meets them at that place. And he does this work in their life because they stepped out in faith to do something they were fearful to do. They didn't think they were equipped to do. And the power of God came and helped them and enabled them to do it. It isn't just about us trying to get something done. It's about you growing and glorying in Christ. What are you glorifying? What's worth giving your life to? God says what's worth giving your life to is to build up the church, that we might be a whole series of mirrors reflecting his glory, because the immensity of his glory is beyond imagining. And we will never experience it all. But let's dive into it deep. Let's invest in it. Let's see that power of God move and work in us. Let's pray.